What is truth? That was the question asked by the Roman proconsul Pontius Pilate after Jesus responded to an earlier question in John 18 and 38 about who he was. While one might think it's an easy question to answer, in truth, it's not. Truth impacts many aspects of our lives. The fact that God's word is truth has been assaulted by the wisdom of man, even, unfortunately, in many of our institutes of higher learning, supposedly. On this subject of restoring respect for truth, understanding the statement might be helpful. Restoration was touched on earlier by Brother Denham in providing a definition. The restoring or the condition of being restored, such as bringing back to a former position or condition. He spoke of restoring a vehicle in the slides that we saw from Brother Summers, restoring something, restoration or a home. A reinstatement, the restoration of peace, perhaps. Restitution, a restoring to an unimpaired or improved condition. The restoration movement was something that was touched on earlier by Brother Denham as well. He spoke of the advents going on not just here in the United States, but years before over in Europe. Here in the United States, Barton W. Stone began in Cambridge, Kentucky, and identified as Christians, just Christians. And that's biblical in the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 11, the latter part of the verse. In verse 26, we see, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So that's biblical. Thomas Campbell and his son Alexander Campbell, both educated in Scotland, were in western Pennsylvania and Virginia, what's now actually West Virginia. And that group used the name Disciples of Christ. There are more than 70 references to Christ's disciples in the New Testament in the book of Matthew alone. So it can be substantiated that a Christian can be a disciple of or a follower of his teachings, that being a disciple of Christ. The churches of Christ is also a biblical reference to a collective body of those who believe and are obedient to the truth. And we find that in Romans 16 and 16. Now, what is it to have respect? Well, respect is defined as to consider worthy of high regard. Esteem is what we find in Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary. Vine's concordance in dictionary, there's a verb that defines respect to include to a look from all else but one object. Hence, to look steadfastly is translated as he had respect in Hebrews 11:26, or he looked to. We typically will listen to someone we respect, value their opinion, seek their advice, and perhaps even their approval. We respect power, the power of the elements, the wind, the water, energy from the sun, and electricity are things to be respected for the effect that they have on the environment and even us. When we consider the world and universe that God created, all that's in it, and all of its complexity, and yet consistent and unending in function, how can one not recognize and respect the truth that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? Genesis 1:1, Colossians 1:16, and Revelation 4:11. So going back to the question, what is truth? Well, there are definitions. The body of real things, events, and facts. Actuality, the property as of a statement of being in accordance with fact or reality. That from Webster's also. And again, one of Vine's definitions of truth as a noun is objectively signifying the reality lying at the basis of an appearance, the manifested, veritable essence of a matter. The word is derived from the Greek aletheia and refers also to Christian doctrine, as in Galatians 2:5, where the truth of the gospel denotes the true teaching of the gospel in contrast to perversions of it. In adverb form, it means of a truth, as in Matthew 14:33. Then they were in the ship, came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Is anyone really interested, though, in the truth, or even searching for it? Oh, well, where does one search? In the secular world, there's a Wilford C. Smith was one who's recognized as a world-renowned historian of religion. And he wrote a book titled Questions of Religious Truth. When I first got this book, I thought, oh, I'm going to find out some really good information, but I was disappointed. He takes a confusing position, saying religious truth is indeed available to man, yet truth does not lie in one religious system. That meaning one over another. Truth and falsity in the religious realm are not the property of theological statements, so Smith says. He suggests that religious truth lies in the lives and hearts of persons. His esoteric conclusion seems to say, as one feels or does, those thoughts and behaviors define what is true to that person, essentially dismissing, it would seem, the validity of truth of the Bible or any other doctrine. For all his lofty thoughts and words, Smith, who may think himself wise, does little to equate respect for or provide a definition for truth that would help anyone find truth. Happy hunting seems to be the unprofitable statement from his book. Perhaps he didn't come across the comments found in the Bible, in particular Proverbs on the topic of wisdom. Proverbs 26 and 12 reads, "Do you see a man's wisdom in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Smith's book, maybe it helped him get his doctorate, but it didn't help anybody find the truth. Does belief equal truth? Amongst Webster's definitions of truth is sincerity in action, character in utterance, and the body of real things, events and facts. Christianity is based upon the latter definition, the body of real things, events and facts. Events recorded in God's word, the Bible, are not works of fiction or unsubstantiated. Truth is not dependent upon it being believed, as it seems Smith had concluded. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. This is a fact, whether one chooses to believe it or not. Secular history also records and science supports, confirms, and validates activities and events found within the Bible's pages. The worldwide flood, recorded in Genesis chapters 6 through 8. For any unwilling to believe the truth of the Bible, secular history from 27 different regions and countries around the world and historical findings from not less than 35 subcultures have records of destruction of the earth by water. What are the odds that so many distinct civilizations should record the same legend, if it were that, of destruction by water and with survivors? The truth of secular historical records, though, while they may present exhaustive supporting resources, is not necessary to prove the truth regarding God. So then, find the truth. Not everything we are told that is being touted as truth is, regardless of the appearance of a statement or how loudly it's being stated. And we need to be aware and wary of someone who, after identifying, and this is really audacious, to identify something as a lie or contrary to God's word, will still attempt to twist their perversion and present it as truth, purposely leading or perverting it and leading many astray. 2 Peter 2:1 through 3. Satan is the father of lies, setting off things off when he twisted God's words regarding the effect of eating from the fruit of the tree of knowledge, saying to Eve, "You will not surely die, placing just one word in there to change things, Genesis 3:4. Fortunately, God anticipates the attacks on Christians and the Lord's church. That's why, through the inspiration of God, Peter wrote in 2 Peter 2:9, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." He provides a way. So we need to find the truth. Well, we find the truth, and then what? An unknown writer is credited with having stated, "The truth often hurts, but it's the lie that leaves the scars." Peter revealed that the truth when he preached on the day of Pentecost regarding who Christ was and the spiritual condition of his audience. We can read, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart," the truth hurt, "and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? That being from Acts 2 and 37. Brother Denham had mentioned earlier from Hosea 4 and 6 that the lack of knowledge resulted in destruction. Well, here, these men were being provided knowledge and guidance so that they could avoid destruction. In fact, Peter provided the answer and told them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In verse 40 of Acts chapter 2, Peter states the urgency or the need for immediate action. Be saved from this perverse nation. Had Peter told them to do differently or do nothing at all, while there may have not have been any physical scars from which they are to be healed, which is often a result from ungodly behavior, the spiritual scars of being separated from God to suffer in hell for eternity would be impossible to overcome. Once the truth has been made known, will people believe and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin, calling on the name of the Lord, or ignore, deny, and go on about their business? A decision must be made. Even not doing anything is a decision. Because, as it reads in Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. That's the truth, whether one wants to believe it or not. And why? Why do we have to make a decision? What follows knowledge of the truth will impact our judgment, meaning the judgment of God, when the Lord comes to claim his bride, the church, the church being made up of those who are obedient to the gospel and live faithful to God. The results will either be good or bad. For those who refuse to hear and obey the gospel and resist or deny God's authority, the consequences are bad. Punishment awaits. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. So the good. We'll start with the good first. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. James 1 and 12. The same encouragement is given in the book of Revelation. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. There goes contrary to what some might say, that, well, as a Christian, you're not going to suffer. No, here it points out, we are going to suffer. Christians are going to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Also, from Matthew, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25:31-34. The writing goes on to explain why the sheep, that is, the righteous placed on his right side, on his right hand, will be blessed. It seems that in going about and serving God and growing in their faith and teaching others, that they were unaware that they had behaved in such a way as to receive blessing. It'd become part of their nature. You know, they're thankful, but wondered, well, what did I do? And I pray that we all grow to the point to where what it is that we do that is in alignment with God's word will be just second nature. But of course, there is the bad. The rest of the chapter contains the fate of the unrighteous, the goats, those on his left. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's Matthew 25:41. The finality of it all can be read in verse 46, speaking first to the goats about the sheep and righteousness. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Two different places. Our current Bible study here at South Seminole is taking us through Paul's letters to the church, the Christians in Thessalonica, where he encouraged them to patiently endure the persecutions and tribulations that they had and would experience. Those who are making life difficult for them would be dealt with in the judgment. If not in this physical life, we read, since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. 2 Thessalonians 1:6-9. Now later in that letter, its focus is on addressing Jews who had become Christians, the fate of the bad, those who fell back or continued sinning after having believed and obeyed the gospel as was stated. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fire indignation, which will devour the adversaries. That from Hebrews 10:26-27. Well, in summarizing up, truth, restoring the truth is very important. Looking to what the Bible has to say about who Christ was, who we are to be as Christians. The list that was presented earlier by Brother Summers in his lesson and others, which list those things which run contrary to what the world would say to do, how we should conduct ourselves, how we should deal with those who treat us evilly, what we should focus on, heavenly things and not earthly things. The truth is immovable and unchanging. You must accept and conform to it. It doesn't work the other way around. We cannot be pleasing to God and obedient by perverting the truth, as Satan did in the garden with Eve, and some people do today, convincing those who allow their minds to be and hearts to be manipulated contrary to Scripture. One can be sincere, yet sincerely wrong, if not following the truth. When it comes to truth, the Old Testament teaches that those seeking to please God should buy the truth and do not sell it, and wisdom and instruction and understanding, Proverbs 23:23. What does it seem there's a disrespect for the truth? Is there no benefit from acknowledging biblical truth? I've been told truth never changes, and it's much, much easier to remember. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:31-32. What will it be like when the truth is revealed? Once the truth of something is known, anything is known, a decision can and must be made. Of course, we're talking about from a spiritual perspective for the Christian. Move forward, make adjustments, stop, go back. Our spiritual decision will impact our physical activities, which combined will determine our eternal fate. There's a day of judgment for all people, whether living or dead. When it occurs, there will be only one of two outcomes, good or bad. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Romans 14:11-12. I would that all may claim, like Apostle Paul had in 2 Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that day, and not only to me, but all them that also love his appearing. If you love God's word, if you love the truth, then you'll be striving, we should strive, to live according to that truth. When judgment is rendered, do you want to be among the sheep and hear, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, or the goats, who will hear, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Seeking and finding the truth regarding the only true God has its reward, salvation, and a home with the Lord in eternity, forgiveness of sins, instructions for living to be at peace with all men, the desire and the ability to be content with what God provides, a desire to not only live obedient to God's commands, but to share the news of God's love with all men. In John chapters 13 and 14, Christ taught his disciples that love for one another and obedience to his and the Father's commands would be demonstrations of their love for him and the truth concerning him and the Father. Men may say they seek the truth, but actions speak louder than words. Again, my prayer is that individually and collectively, as the Lord's church, we will work and seek to restore the respect for truth. Thank you for your time and attention.